taller. I'm excited to hear you guys are getting a new roof. I'm getting a new building though.
We didn't have to burn ours down to do it.
Oh, ouch! Ouch. We didn't have to burn ours down to get, yeah, okay. Ouch. Nikki knows how to dish it as well as I can give it. Okay. I actually have pictures on my tablet, so after, ask me and I'll show you the pictures of the drawings. They haven't started digging yet, but they should start digging in the next 2 to 3 weeks. Lord willing. So, it's interesting. I like this kind of saga of a series I'm working on, Christ in the Bible, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. And I had a really fun time kind of looking back at ones I've done before and kind of going Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and kind of reworking my notes a little bit, kind of doing that. I actually started Leviticus at Standing Stone this morning, subtitled Enjoying Leviticus, which I got this glazed over look from the congregation this morning. How do you enjoy Leviticus? Well, we found out how. So maybe one of these days I'll share that with you guys, because we had a good time this morning. But today we're still in Genesis here, and finishing off a kind of three-session series on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how that relates to Jesus. And I've got an opening question for you. Hopefully I pressed the right button. Oh, nope. No. Is it going to work? It is not. Oh, it's because you have to switch it on. There we go. There we go. Does anyone here know what their name means? What does your name mean?
Princess.
Princess? So is your name Katie? Or
Sarah.
Sarah. Okay. I call my wife Princess. Her name's Katie. Oh, I see a little hand over there. What's your name mean?
Cat.
Cat? Oh, what's your name?
Kiska. It's Russian.
Kiska. Oh, yeah. If you had started with Kiska, I would have said, oh, that's Russian for cat. That's like one of three Russian words I know. So, anyone else know what their name means?
Mine is Giver of Life.
Giver of Life, because your name is Eve. Yeah. All right. Any Davids in the crowd?
Just you.
Just me? I was at a camp a couple weeks ago, and there were seven of us, all Davids, and no Daves. That was odd. Well, so I have a complicated name, but it doesn't sound like a complicated name, but I guarantee you it is. David Charles Prantner. And you're like, that's nothing. That's what my birth certificate says, but there's actually a story behind it, because my parents couldn't agree on a name. My mom wanted me to be called John David. But my dad had already had a son named John from a previous marriage, so he's like, I don't want two kids named John. So after some discussion and probably a lot of arguing and probably, you know, a shattered face on the wall, tossed by my mother, that's her, you know. They agreed on David, which is my grandfather's middle name, and Thomas, which is my father's first name. They agreed. They said, shook hands on it, or whatever they did. And this is 1981. And as I've been told, that's when hospitals were kind of starting to let dads in the delivery room for deliveries, depending on the hospital. And my dad was supposed to be there, but he didn't show up. So my mom birthed me, and they said, what name do you want on the birth certificate? And instead of saying David Thomas, got David Charles, which is my grandfather's first name. So my first name is his middle name. My middle name is his first name. So David Charles, at least she gave me my father's last name, Prantner, which is a good name. David means beloved. Charles means Freeman, free man. And Prantner, that's got a story behind it, because somebody when they moved from Europe to America, wrote down in the log what their name was, but somebody copied it wrong. In Europe, it's Brantner with a B, B-R-A-N-T-N-E-R, which means one who owns a burnt field. Apparently, it's a very popular gypsy name. But somewhere along the line, the second bump of the B got lost and it became P, Prantner. So it still means one who owns a burnt field. So my name means beloved freeman who owns a burnt field. Which is oddly true right now over in Hawaii. But because of the oddness of my name and my parents arguing, and when I learned of this, I decided to throw those extra couple of names in there for fun. So when people ask me what my name was, I said, well, my name is David Charles Thomas John Prantner. And all through high school, people were like, oh, there's David Charles Thomas John Prantner. It stuck. People knew me by my middle names. And this went through college, where people thought it was fun and a game and started giving me more. And by the end of college, I was David Charles Thomas John Dan Mike Brett Stan Prantner. Don't ask me what all those names mean, I don't know. But long story short, our name is the very first gift we are given after our birth. And it's a gift from our parents, and it's a gift I treasure. And in our study today, we're going to learn about some names and some meaning of names. And many names in the Bible have very specific meanings to their life. For example, Adam means man or humanity. Ruth means friendship. Elijah means the Lord, he is God. And we are going to have an encounter today with a man who has had a name that fit him well, but then he gets a new one. Our last time in Genesis, we were looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, and I loved all the messages I made out of Genesis. A number of years ago, I did a survey of the whole book of Genesis, and over at Standing Stone, they were like, gosh, you spent 16 weeks on Genesis? I said, I could have spent 100. I love talking about Genesis. And looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, lo and behold, I did about 15 weeks out of it, 3 in Exodus, and now I'm jumping into about 8 weeks in Leviticus, I think. And people are being like, really? 8 weeks in Leviticus? I'm going on vacation. But today marks the end of a journey through Genesis. And looking at the Trinity in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham was the picture of the Father. Isaac, a picture of the Son. And today, we're going to see Jacob as being a picture of the Holy Spirit. And this one may seem like a stretch to some of you, and some might think it's a perfect fit. And to be honest, when the idea first came to me, I thought there was only a small connection, like the pictures we did when I was here talking about Abraham. A photo can be a near exact image, but there's some flaws in it sometimes. And I thought, my initial thought comparing Jacob to the Holy Spirit is if I took a good long look at the Holy Spirit and then drew a picture of what I saw to compare it to Jacob and only use like a crayon or two. That's kind of the image I had in my head. That it would be a very crude comparison. But for a basis on the Holy Spirit, we get this hit. Let's see, Holy Spirit. Here's a bullet list of some attributes of the Holy Spirit. One, he is a helper. And there's scriptures here to illustrate these attributes of the Holy Spirit. Like, what does it mean to be the Holy Spirit? He is a helper, spirit of truth, sanctifier, an indwelling presence, an intercessor. And if we look at this list, and then we look at Jacob, and if you know much about Jacob, you're like, doesn't fit. Not at all. Jacob was not a good role model for anyone. And Jacob's life starts in Genesis 25 and goes all the way to Genesis 49. That's more than Abraham or Isaac, and it's almost half the book of Genesis, which contains the life of Jacob. And he's not a passive character. When we were looking at Isaac, his lifespan was several chapters, but like if you were to just pull out all the verses, you'd have less than what would fill a chapter of one of those chapters of Genesis. He's involved much more of the narrative, and the closer you read, he has the most change in life and circumstance than anyone else in the book. And there's three passages today that I want us to go through so that we really understand Jacob and his relationship to the Holy Spirit and how he met Jesus face to face. But I'm going to actually start with a sum up because it's a huge chunk of scripture we're covering. Jacob was a twin to his brother Esau. Esau was the older because Esau came out first. And he was culturally first and was destined to get a greater share of the family inheritance. However, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, was told by God that the older would serve the younger. So this caused a rift because Jacob became mom's favorite and Esau became Isaac's favorite. Don't play favorites with your kids. It doesn't turn out well. Just ask Jacob and Esau. And as the years went by, it became known that the brothers didn't get along. These weren't twin brothers. These weren't identical twin brothers. They were non-identical. So as the years went by, they didn't get along. Jacob was a homebody. He liked staying at home, maybe an academic. He didn't go out and work because his mom didn't make it. And Esau was a workhorse. So Jacob was at home doing the home ec stuff, making dinner, when Esau came in one day and was hungry. And he said he was starving to the point of death, which was probably an exaggeration. And Jacob sold him soup for his birthright. I hope it was good soup. And the birthright was greater than his share of inheritance. A few years later, Jacob further tricked his father with the help of his mother to steal the blessing from Esau. So even though he stole the birthright, nothing bad would have happened if he didn't also take the blessing from Isaac. So he tricked Isaac into thinking he was Esau, which was easier to do because Isaac was blind now. Well, Esau found out about this, decided to murder his brother, but Jacob ran off, got married, and then had the opportunity to trick his father-in-law 7 times. The name Jacob fit him well, because that means supplanter or deceiver. Anyone know anyone named Jacob? Or James? They're the same name. Jacob, James, same name. My son's middle name is James, and his first name is Thomas, which means twin, so I call him my double crosser. We have a lot of people in our church and in our community named James. I said, I don't trust you. And he was like, why not? And he was like, because your name's James. It's your parents' fault. So Jacob, his name means to supplant or deceive. Imagine now getting a, Jacob's like the poster child for scam callers. What do you do when you get a scam call?
Try not to
hang up.
Well, a lot of people hang up. They're like, hey, we would like to tell you that your taxes are overpaid. We'd like to send you a check if you send us $5,000. Click. Sometimes you might be tempted to yell at them or waste their time, right, Nikki?
Yes.
Yeah, I know Nikki well enough to know. She probably yells at them a little bit. She
tried to bring Christ to Joy Town.
Yep.
But Christ does have a sense of humor, so I can play off the stupid and draw them out because when they're bothering me, they're leaving other people alone.
I did hear a very interesting scam call the other day, and in my preparation for this message, guy answers the phone because it says potential spam. He says, "Hello," and the guy starts talking. "Who is this? Do you know Mike?" It was like, "Oh no, I don't know Mike. This is Sergeant Michael with and it was like, "We needed you to make a statement. Do not hang up the phone." Pretends that the person they were trying to reach had been murdered. So waste their time so that they can't scam someone else. But the one that probably people don't do very often is engage with them or pray for them. I know several times on our landline at the church, at the old building, sometimes I'd pick up and I'd hear voices in the background, but no one was talking. So it's like maybe a bad connection, maybe they could hear me. I would just start praying. And sometimes the connection would get lost real quick, but sometimes they'd stay on the line. So who knows what happened with that. But scammers are not easy to love. But I do encourage you, next time you get a call, start speaking Jesus. It might just be a seed in their life that they need. And I've seen people who have come out of the scamming lifestyle and said, "Well, it made me a lot of money, but it made me feel rotten inside," so they had to leave it. But chances are, even if you speak life into a scammer's life, they'll probably just hang up on you. And chances are they'll never call you again. But it might be what they need. Jacob was a scammer, but God still loved him. In fact, we're going to talk about when Jacob first meets God, and the name of something changes from one thing to another. In Genesis 28, you can turn in your Bibles to that. Genesis 28 is a little bit after what's been going on with Jacob and Esau. And it says, "Jacob left Beersheba and went down to Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And on the top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall be all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took up the stone that he had put up under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.'" If you've ever been through Ply and driven by Standing Stone Church, or at least the sign that's still up, you'll see this verse. This is our church's verse for Standing Stone Church. A great deal of underlining was in these passages, but just a few observations. So if you were underlining as we were going through, that's cool. I like it when people mark up their Bible. It helps. This is Jacob talking to God in a dream or a vision. And God gives Jacob the promise that started with Abraham, passed to Isaac, and is now Jacob's via theft. But Jacob's nonetheless. Jacob wakes up, takes the rock he used as a pillow, and calls the place that he slept God's house, or Bethel. But the place that already had a name, Luz. And you probably don't know what Luz means, so I'm going to tell you. It means to depart. How would you like the name of your town be Get Out of Here? That's pretty much the name of the town. The name of the town is Get Out of Here. And this means more than our Western English-speaking minds can get on a plane reading, because God is promising Jacob to never leave him, to never depart from him. So in honor of that promise, Jacob renames the place that means get out of here to the name that means house of God. So Jacob takes the name change seriously. And he wants a serious reflection of when people come to Bethel. This place used to be called Get Out of Here. Now it's called God's House. Where would you rather stay? I recall there is a city in Michigan with the wonderful name of Hell. Welcome to Hell, Michigan. And there's a lot of churches in Hell, Michigan. There's the First Baptist Church of Hell. Of course the Baptists would have to set up a church in Hell. And it's very well attended, is my understanding. But who would... It is very odd to me that there is a town that decided, let's call this place Hell. I would rename the place. Just like God did with Luz. And there's a lot of reasons for name changes. Businesses do it, often to reflect new ownership, or rebranding, or refocusing, much like Cracker Barrel has done in recent news. And as it looks, unless the board and the CEO are completely unwise, they'll probably undo that here in the next couple weeks. Albertsons recently became Safeway. Long time coming, I guess. A few years ago, the Washington Redskins became the Washington Commanders. For many decades, our church in Bly was called the Christian and Missionary Alliance Chapel of Bly. Say that 10 times fast. Now it is Standing Stone Church of the Christian Missionary Alliance. We had to keep that in there. But Standing Stone Church is what we call it in the community. I bring this up because Genesis 28:22 is our verse, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And now I can't say why Albertsons changed to Safeway. And I can only guess why the Redskins changed their name to the Commanders. But sometimes the name change comes because you got to take something, the meaning of something, and really dive in to what it means to the community or to the city or to the state or whatever today. So for 80-ish years, the Christian Missionary Alliance Chapel of Bly meant nothing to the community. Standing Stone Church, however, began to mean something to the community. And our new building, as I'll show you, will have this really nice pillar that will hopefully reflect that. It's not something, the church is not something that is here today and gone tomorrow. And that's the last thing I would want with any church building. Jacob was doing the same thing. He took a place that meant get out of here, and he made it mean something welcome. So he set up a pillar, which was a standing stone. And that has always been my goal in any church structure, is to make people feel welcome. Sure, people have been upset. Sure, we make mistakes. But the heart of a town can often be found in the church and the people in the building. And I hope that's reflected here as well as in Bly. But the first passage seems to have nothing to do with Jacob as a picture of the Holy Spirit. But more to do with everyday humans in relationship to Jacob. We are flawed. Some even deceive to get their way. But when it comes down to it, Jacob wanted to be in a relationship with the Lord, and I hope we do too. So we're going to skip a few years after this moment, 21 to be exact. Jacob has taken 4 wives, 3 too many, just in case we're keeping score, and has 11 sons at this point, which is not too many, depending on who you ask. It's 6 too many for my household. He's returning home, and he's about to run into his brother Esau, and he freaks out. Because last time he saw his brother, 21 years prior, his brother was out to kill him. So he hasn't seen the guy in more than 20 years, and Jacob prays to God to help him when he runs into his brother Esau. Then after the encounter, he stays by himself. After his meeting with Esau, he stays by himself and has a wrestling match with a seemingly random guy. And this is what it says. The same night he arose, took his 2 wives, 2 female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." It says, deceiver, supplanter. Then he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God, strived with God, and with men, and have prevailed." That is what Israel means, one who chases after God, or strives for God. Oops, not there yet. Jacob is now Israel. He is no longer a con artist or a scammer, but one who strives for God. But the change doesn't happen overnight. He meets with Esau and has a problem. God told him everything will be just fine. God has blessed Israel, promised him safety. But Israel freaks out, fears for his life. So when he meets with Esau, he's like, "Okay, I got to think this through. I got to do this intelligently. I'm going to take my favorite wife and her children and put them at the back, and I'm going to take all the rest and put them right in front of Esau. Because I'm afraid that he's going to kill some people, and I'd rather he kill them than my favorite." That's his wisdom. Of course, Esau didn't have that in his mind or in his heart. And also, if you're keeping score still, that's not a good dad moment here. You don't pick favorites and then use your least favorite children as a shield. This is a great illustration, though, of Jacob as a picture, a flawed picture, but a picture of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is a whole snapshot of the Trinity, but a descriptor of the Holy Spirit as a sanctifier, one who changes. For those not familiar with the term sanctification, it's not a hard term to understand, but it is a hard word to say and remember. Sanctification is the process of being made holy, to be set apart for God's purpose and transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's a continuous journey of spiritual growth and transformation, not a one-time, boom, you're fixed. This process is initiated by God's grace and involves both divine action and human cooperation. Israel is not going to be perfect overnight just because he's following the Lord. We have too many people in the world today teaching that if you follow God, then you're going to be practically perfect in every way, just like Mary Poppins. But that's not the way it works. It's true that God sees you as perfect because of Christ's work in your life, but there's a work that's going on in you that takes a life process. How many times have we heard someone say, I'll go back to church when I get my life back together? I've heard it a lot. Or I've messed up too much for God to save me. Those are lies told by the enemy and our own broken souls to steer us away from forgiveness. Israel is brand new to this, and he doesn't know yet that he doesn't need to be Jacob anymore. In fact, years later, he has to be reminded. But God's been working on him. Up to chapter 35, Jacob has been allowing God to change him. God calls him back to Bethel. And on the way, he takes the idols that are in his camp that belong to his family, and he tosses them away. He gets rid of any idols. He gets to Bethel and is reminded of his name. God appeared to Jacob again. God tends to call people how they're acting. You see this a lot with Peter. Every now and again he calls Peter Simon, because he's not acting like Peter. So God appeared to Jacob again because he's been acting like Jacob. When he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, and no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. So as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. His name is in us. And that is who we are. Israel is the name of a nation of people who God blessed through Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That name is on every one of God's people. So if you are a follower of Jesus, there is work in you to do. And we have to let him work in us. Remember when Jacob wrestled with God and won? And it's not that God is weak, but he lets us decide how much of him we want. You want God to make you holy, you let him in more. You want to live your own life and only let him in a little? That's your choice. But many of us know from experience that's not the best choice. Abraham was a picture of the Father because Abraham fathered many nations. And we are the children of the Father in heaven, and Christians come from many nations. Isaac is a picture of the Son, Jesus. Both offered themselves as a sacrifice, but only one was accepted, and that is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, from deceiver to one who strives for God. And his name is on the hearts of the people who call themselves the Israelis or the Jews. And we have a name stamped on our hearts as well. And it's not just one name, not really, it's a lot of them. And before we met Jesus, we had names on our heart like disgusting or shameful, sinner, loser, failures, other names that we allowed to define us. But in reality, the moment we came to Christ, the big name, the one that we should all recognize and remember, is he called us friend. And what's better than being a friend of God? A bit of a spoiler. This morning we were talking about Leviticus and at Standing Stone, and one of the questions I asked the people is, who do you think Moses' best friend was? And some people were like, I don't know, Joshua, Aaron. And it's like, who did Moses talk to the most?
God.
Who did Moses spend the most time with? Who talked to Moses the most?
God.
Who was Moses' best friend?
God.
Because Moses was God's friend. And we learn from the New Testament, Jesus' own words, he says, I call you friend. And that is the most important thing as a believer we can hold on to. God calls us friend. I like to close my sessions here with a song. Last time I forgot it. Today I have it. It's a song called Jesus Does. And I think it is a good culmination of what these messages mean and what he does do for us. So hopefully I can play it well. I usually have my daughter there. So let's see if it is a lyric video, so you may sing along.
Who tells the sun to rise every morning?